just for us?
Accountability, a lot of accountability. A mentor, having a mentor you can bounce stuff off of.
My thing specifically has just always been accountability. When everything was going really well, like when I first came to Christ and I wasn't struggling, that's when I put accountability into place.
A really important factor for us is the foundation that we laid before we got married. The purity that we had going into our relationship, into our marriage, the premarital counseling that we got, the prep for marriage classes, like all that stuff set us up for success in our marriage.
Say you have boyfriends or girlfriends that are going, yeah, my wife does this, 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 and this, and then you start thinking, well, my wife doesn't do those things. You can't, if you start using comparisons of your spouse to somebody else's, you're not gonna be comparing apples to apples for sure.
Morning again, everyone. We are continuing in our series from this day forward, and today we're talking about staying pure within marriage, staying pure within that marriage relationship. You know, this last week there was Valentine's Day. If this is the first time you're hearing about that and you're in a relationship, you lose. How many of you actually did something for Valentine's Day? Just real quick, let's just kind of like a wave. Okay, good, glad, good for you. Let me just share with you really quick, because I think it's important when there are things that happen in our society that actually connect with some biblical, historical, Christian truth. And so are you familiar that actually Valentine's Day is actually a holiday rooted in Christian truth and Christian history? You may or may not know that. Maybe you've heard of St. Valentine's, but you really don't know what that's all about. So in the Roman Empire in the 3rd century, there was an emperor named Claudius, and Claudius really liked having wars and battling people and trying to expand his territory. And so he realized that if his military men were married and they had children at home, that they really weren't as engaged in the battle, and they kind of wanted the battle to be over with and kind of come home and hang out with their spouses, that he actually outlawed marriage for anyone that was in the military. And so, obviously, the church at that time, which was very fledgling still, it was just still kind of growing, there was a pastor, and his name was Valentine. And because marriage is a Christian institution created by God in the book of Genesis, one man, one woman, married for a lifetime, they said, man, that's not right. And even though, the law, if you will, as it is today, has stated that's not okay, we have to defy that because God's truth stands above the truth of man. And so people would come to Valentine, they say, hey, we're married, but I'm in the military, I'm a corporal or whatever, and we really want to get married, but the government won't let us. And so what he did is he started actually having ceremonies for these people underground, in hidden, and they were illegal by the government, and he ended up getting caught. And so he got put in jail. And while he was in jail, he befriended the jailer's daughter. I don't remember her name, but she was blind, and she thought she'd never have any type of marriage relationship or anything. So she would always talk to Valentine, who was considered kind of a love pastor. And so she would talk to him, and he said, listen, you know, God loves you just the way that you are. And she ended up accepting Jesus Christ. And the day that he was sentenced to be beheaded, he wrote her a note encouraging her and reminding her that even if no one else in the world loved her, that God loved her, and he signed it, Your Valentine. And that's how it started. So if you screwed up Valentine this year, God's going to get you. Okay, so, no, I'm just teasing. So we're in the middle of this series from this day forward. We're talking about five different things that you need to do to be able to fail-proof your marriage. And we have the T-shirt. If you bought T-shirts, they're out there. We encourage you to get them. We're all going to be wearing them next week. It's going to be awesome because as people come for the first time, they're going to think we're some cult. But that's okay. We're just going to have a lot of fun doing it because it has the five icons, right, about what it means to fail-proof your marriage. And so we talked about seeking God. That was the first thing. That your wife, your husband is not your one. They're your two. Your one is God. And so if you're looking to get married, then what you do is you need to seek your one as you're preparing for your two. If you are married, then you need to seek the one with your two. That's something that you are to do together. So the first one is seeking God. The second one is fighting fair. We talked about the fact that really if you try to win a fight in marriage, you're losing a fight whether you quote-unquote win it or not. We talked about how to fight fair. That it's not about crying to win victory over your spouse. It's about resolution and being able to understand each other through those conflicts and growing through those conflicts. So seek God, fight fair. And then we talked about last week, have fun. If you were not here, I just would highly encourage you, get online and watch that. I told Tracy last night, she's not here this morning because she woke up with a migraine about 3 o'clock this morning. So that's awesome. You can be praying for her. But I told her, I said, I've got this great idea. And she always is like dying over here as I say stuff. She's like, you can't say that from there. I'm like, but they laugh. So I have to. And so I told her, I said, this is a great idea. If you were here last week, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. I thought to myself, if you were here last week, let me just synopsize for you. And I was going to get one of those inflatable palm trees and just bring it out and be like, there you go. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up. Okay, so then today we're talking about stay pure and how important that is in marriage. I mean, we talk about purity before marriage, but being pure in marriage is an important thing. And then next week, we're going to wrap it all up with never give up. And so I encourage you to be here next week, and we're going to have fun as we wrap this series up. If you've missed any of the weeks, you can find them online. You can both watch them or listen to them. You can download them as a podcast and listen to them as you're driving to work or whatever, and that way you can be on the same page. We're going to begin this morning, Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews, we're not 100% sure who the author is. I personally believe it's Paul. And the reason that Paul doesn't sign it is because he's writing to Jewish people who still have a burr in their saddle about him, because he was a big-time Jewish synagogue teacher of the law, that type of thing, and turned to Christianity. And a lot of the Jews hated him for that. And so he writes, in my mind, this is what I believe, he writes the book of Hebrews to those people that are Jewish people that are still trying to figure out this whole idea of faith in Jesus Christ, because it ran so counterculture to what they were taught through the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the synagogues in that day and age. And so Hebrews just kind of lays out from a Jewish perspective what God is like. And in Hebrews chapter 13, he makes this really powerful statement. He says, marriage should be honored by all. So he says, listen, marriage is something created by God that should be honored. And when you say I do to that person, it's no longer I, it's we. And marriage should be honored. It doesn't matter if you're part of the marriage or you're outside the marriage, you should honor that. So if you are the person who is married, you should honor your marriage. If you are talking or you're with somebody that is married but not to you, you should honor that. It's a two-way thing. So marriage should be honored by everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. And then he goes on. He says, and the marriage bed kept pure. And you're like, what do you mean? Like wash your sheets a lot? Or what's he talking about? He's talking about the intimate relationship between a husband and wife. And he says, listen, there shouldn't be anything in that relationship besides the husband and wife. That's it. And so he says, you keep that pure. And purity is there's no outside contaminants. Process that for a second. There's no outside contaminants. There's no outside influences. And so the marriage bed, that relationship between a husband and wife, should be kept pure. And then he goes on, he says, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So he lays kind of the wood there, right? He grabs his big old spiritual 2x4 and he slaps it across. He says, listen, this is the line of demarcation when it comes to marriage. Marriage should be honored by everyone. The relationship between a husband and wife should be kept pure. There should be no outside influences or contaminants. And if someone breaks that, then they're going to have to deal with God, because that's not okay. So that's pretty strong language, right? Talking about marriage. So what does that look like? And in reality, when we read words like this sometimes, or really other things when it comes to Scripture about being pure and that type of thing, people sometimes will say, well, you know what? Different culture, different time, right? Different culture, different time. I mean, you know what? It was way back in the day. They didn't have TV. They didn't have internet. They didn't even have print paper at that point in time. I mean, it was so much easier for them to stay pure in those relationships and blah, 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 blah. Now, to a certain extent, is that true? Yes. The easy access that we have to pull in impurities into our marriage relationship, certainly we have more easy access. I mean, through the internet, through cell phone, through TVs, through the printed word and all these different things and printed pictures and whatnot, we have these things that we can much easier have access to. But the reality is that our culture is no more depraved today than when these words were written. Our culture is no more promiscuous, adulterous, affair-ridden than it was 2,000 years ago. Because, here's the thing. Human beings are human beings. We're always going to do stuff that's stupid, okay? That's just the reality. And so as we look back, we do give you a little history lesson here from a historical perspective. During the time of this writing, there was a goddess that was often known, and she had two different names. She had both a Greek name and she had a Roman name, and it was Athena or Diana, depending upon which picture you want to see of that. And she was the goddess of fertility, the goddess of war, and the goddess of sexuality. And literally, in the main, in all of the temples that were built to her, but in the main kind of area in a place called Corinth, and if you've read your Bible, you may go, oh, that sounds familiar, because Paul wrote to the people in Corinth in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the books that he wrote to them, and he talks about some of this stuff. But in this main temple worship and all the different areas of worship, there were priests and there were priestesses that were there, and their job was to have sexual relations with the worshipers. So when you came, you drop your coin, and then you got to spend some time with the priest or the priestess, and that was your worship. So you thought, wow, that's interesting. And that was commonplace. That was a part of the culture. It was accepted. It was okay. It wasn't a problem from their perspective. Then we also have the reality that it was very, very common with men that had means. They've got some money or some authority or some power or privilege or whatever. It was very common for them to have mistresses on the side that sometimes would even live in the house with the rest of the family. It was very common for them to have multiple wives because it was accepted practice. It was not a big deal. Now, then also, both the Greek and the Roman societies were highly sexualized. I wouldn't encourage you to do this, but if you want to, go for it. If you go on Google and you type in Greek culture and you look up some of the images that have been recovered from an archaeological standpoint, it's like, whoa, okay, back that off a little bit, because that's the way that it was. It was accepted. It was normal. It was part of the culture to be a part of that. So the reality is that these words that are written in Hebrews 13 are not irrelevant because of a cultural standard. In fact, the reality is they are just as relevant when they were written as they are today in our culture. In actuality, that type of stuff was more open and more honest than it was and is today. Today, we're all by ourselves when we get into some of that stuff. We don't have anybody around, and we hide it, and we don't talk about it. In that day and age, if you did it, you did it, and everybody knew about it. So really, today, it's a little bit even more pressing for us to understand that the Bible isn't outdated, it isn't irrelevant, it is important, and it is necessary when it comes to this if we want to have a happy marriage. Now, I want to share some statistics with you. This is done by the Institute for Family Studies, okay? This is not a Christian organization. This is actually an international organization. And they did a six-year study. I can't remember how many thousands of couples that they did this research with. It was a six-year-long study that they did. It's not like the short-term, like, here, take a survey online. No, it's like a really significant multi-year, multi-million-dollar study that they did on cheating in America. So affairs outside of marriage. And I want to share with you some of these statistics that are kind of insane. So here's the first one. It's going to be by gender, okay? So by gender, the percentage of those who reported having sex with someone other than their spouse while married, men 20%. 20% of men in the United States admitted, now that's the thing, admitted, right, to actually having an extramarital affair. 13% of women, and on average 16% of all married individuals. And you're like, that's pretty astounding. We're talking between 15 and 20% of all married people saying that at some point in time in their marriage relationship, they cheated on their spouse. The next one is by age, and this is kind of eye-opening, honestly. But as we look at it, we see that in the 18 to 34 range, about 11% said that they admitted to it. 35 to 64 range, about 17%. And then as you get retired, apparently you get really bored. Because it goes up to 18%. So we look at that, and all married couple, 65 and older, like almost 20% have said, yeah, it's at some point in time, I cheated on my spouse outside of marriage. This next one is by religious service attendance. He's like, oh, well, we're Christians, so it, okay. So those that said, hey, we go to church once a week, 14%. 14%. Those that say about two times a month, exact same thing, it was 14%. No, really quickly, don't be like, well, we can just come two times a month and it'll be, it's the same as if we come each week. No, you should be here every week. Now, if you just go one time a year, it jumps up to 19%. And statistically, that's pretty significant, 5 points. But wouldn't you think the people who claim to know Jesus Christ and follow the commands of Jesus Christ, that number should be really significantly statistically smaller than that figure? The last one is a relationship between sexual history and marital happiness. And this is interesting. This is dependent upon your relationship before marriage and how many people say that they're happy in marriage. And so we're going to begin the very first one. Those people that entered marriage and they only have had sexual intimacy with their spouse, no one else, before marriage, during marriage, 72% would say that they're happy in their marriage. 72%. When you get to this next one, you say, okay, two or three people, it drops by 10%, 62%. As you continue, you see the scale as it continues to go up. 4 to 5 drops another 5. 6 to 10 drops another 5. 11 to 20 drops 50. So you're like, well, listen, I'm at 6. I might as well go to 20. Don't do that. That's okay. And then it drops another 2. But you can see the reality is one of the things, and I say this to you, if you're not married yet, right? If you're still looking for your 2, I want to tell you purity before marriage has a significant impact on your marriage and whether or not you enjoy your marriage. Now, you go, well, God can redeem, and God, yes, I absolutely agree. I absolutely 100% agree that God can redeem anything in your past, anything in your present, and God could turn it around to something that is advantageous for you. But here is the reality. This is just statistics. This is just numbers. This is just how it all lays out. And you're like, well, I don't feel, I understand that. I'm not necessarily a big feeling person. I'm more of a fact person because facts don't get their feelings hurt. The reality is that these are the facts. And so when we talk about purity in and before marriage, it is highly important. And it is a huge indicator as to whether or not you will have and enjoy a happy marriage. So let's talk about this. And this is the big idea for today. Because I think it's important to understand that purity has two sides. Purity is both a behavioral or an action thing. But purity is also an emotional thing. Purity is not just the action of, it is the emotions behind. And so it is an exterior thing, but it's also an interior thing. It's something that's in your life, in your heart, in your emotions. And so if you are truly going to be pure within your marriage, it has to become both from a behavioral standpoint, we'll talk about that, and it also has to come from an emotional standpoint. It's got to be both and, not either or. So let's look at the first one, and that is the behavioral purity, and that is my actions, how I act, how I behave. The things that other people can see, detect, or find out about. So those are my actions, my behavior. So if you are going to be pure in your behavior, we're going to read a couple verses, we're going to talk about how to do that, and I'm not going to give you specific steps. I'm going to just share these things with you, and your life, and your attitude, and your experience, and all those things, you take those things, and you go, this is how I need to apply this, okay? Dependent upon you, because it can be applied in a billion different ways. I'm going to share with you a couple things that we do or I do that we encourage other people to do, but a lot of this, you're going to have to just figure out how to attach it to your own life based upon your situation. So the first verse is this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, and this tells us don't even let the small stuff go. You ever done something or thought about doing something and your mind goes, it's no big deal? So your mind says that to you. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Ephesians 5 says, it is a big deal. Look at this. He says, but among you, there must not even be a what? Not even a hint. If you're a cook, a smidgen. Right? Not even a hint, not a pinch, not a smidgen, nothing. There must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, outside influence or outside contaminants. You see, in a marriage relationship, every little thing matters. And I know some of you guys are like, oh, I'm going to hear about that later. Every little thing. Because it does. Every little thing has an impact. In marriage, nothing is separate all by itself. That's both a positive thing and a negative thing. So for a positive thing, if you fix a small little thing, guess what? It's actually going to affect a whole lot of other things around it in a positive fashion. However, and we know this, right? If you do one little negative thing, it affects negatively a whole bunch of other things. Because everything's connected. It's like dominoes, right? One thing knocks into the other, and it creates either a positive momentum or a negative momentum. And every little thing matters. When it comes to purity, if you do not recognize the need to be absolutely secure and pure, which means no outside contaminants, you're going to allow small stuff through. And what happens is if I take a wonderful pure glass of water, right? I mean, like, if I had a 50-gallon barrel up here with clear acrylic siding, and it was filled with wonderful, pure, filtered water. In fact, you know, even better than that, it's filtered water from a glacier, a melting glacier, because the world is apparently ending. So, and we've got it there, and it's pure. And I'm like, hey, do you guys want a drink? He'd be like, yeah. And then I go, pfft. Just a little bit. How many of you be like, yeah, I still want a drink? And I'd be like, that's gross, dude. I mean, statistically, from an impurity standpoint, you wouldn't see it, taste it, feel it, nothing, but you know it's there. And if I were to drop just one little teeny tiny microbe of bacteria into that, what would happen over time? It'd grow and grow and grow, and it would contaminate the whole thing. Do not even let a hint of immorality sneak in. Stay pure. Second one, it's Proverbs 5, chapter 8. And this is, listen, make no room for temptation. Don't make space for stuff to creep in, okay? Keep to a path far from her. The writer is Solomon, and he's writing to his son, and he's talking about the fact that his son kind of has made some poor decisions in his life, and he's like, listen, let me just help you stop making poor decisions. And one of the things that he's challenging his son with is not to head down, you know, to the street where all the prostitutes hang out. He's like, listen, you know, if you're like, listen, I'm just going on a stroll, you know, just so happened to walk through the red light district, you know, no big deal. It's nice down there. Okay. He's like, listen, don't go there because you're making room for something to happen. You may go, I have no intention of doing anything. But when opportunity presents itself, because you're in the room with opportunity, then problems tend to happen. So he says, listen, don't keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. If you need to go home and it goes, pastor, listen, go the long way around. You're like, well, why? That takes more time. Not even a hint. Don't make room. Don't allow there to be space for stuff to happen. In other words, absolutely suffocate that. Don't let that temptation have room to give birth to something else. The Bible says that when the temptation takes hold, it gives birth to sin. And the minute that you allow something to burrow into you, it begins to multiply. So don't give it space. Don't give it the opportunity. Don't go places that you know the opportunity is available, unless you've got somebody going with you that's going to help you not do that. So don't even make space for it. Last one, in controlling your behavior, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And I absolutely love this. Flee from sexual immorality. Now, what do you think it means, flee? It's not F-L-E-A, it's F-L-E-E. What's that mean? Run. Run, run, run. I absolutely love this. Paul is writing. He goes, listen, he's going through all these things. Okay, when this happens, do this. When this happens, do this. Okay, now when it comes to sexual immorality, when the temptation shows up, you run like a girl. Just run. Just run. Run away as fast as you can. You flap your arms all over the place. If you want to tumble and do back springs, that's fine. Just run. You're like, what? Listen, man, I don't need to run. I'm tough. I'm strong. No, you're not. Run. Because of all the things. In fact, I love it. Paul at a different point says, listen, when the temptation comes, God will give you the ability to stand up underneath it or provide a way of escape. He's like, listen, this is the escape. Run. Don't even stay in the room. And here's why. You're not strong enough. You're not. You go, no. I can handle it. No. God says you can't. He made you. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your emotions. And he knows your chemistry profile. You can't. Run. Flee from sexual immorality. And then he says, here's why. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Guys, listen, I made you, I created you a certain way. I created your body chemistry a certain way. I created your mind. I created your emotions. I created all of those things within you. And I'm telling you, this is how it works. You are to be pure before marriage. When you get married, you're to stay pure in marriage. And here's the reason. Because if you don't do that, it will ruin you. It will rot you from the inside out. I don't want you to respond. I don't want you to shake your heads because I don't want people looking at anybody else. But I will tell you right now, with a group of people this size, I know with 1,000% certainty that right now, if I said past experiences, you would have a whole bunch of them in your mind that you go, yeah, I remember that. It sticks with you for the rest of your life. So God says, run from it. Don't even allow it to stay in your presence. Run from it. So that's my actions. That's what we need to do if we're going to maintain purity within our actions. The second part is emotional purity. And this is about your heart. Now, I'm not talking about like your physical muscle that boom, 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 boom. I'm talking about your heart, your passions, your emotions, your love, your excitement. You know, when you walk into a room and something's going on, your heart goes, you're like, oh, this, I love this. You know, maybe you're a big-time Colts fan or a Pacer fan, and you walk in, and all of a sudden, the just the excitement and the energy in the room, you're like, oh, yeah, I can't dance, but I'm going to try. Because you just get excited about it, right? Because it's passionate for you. Some of you love to do woodwork, and you walk into a place where someone saw wood, and you're like, I mean, that's your thing. Some of you love painting, you like smell it. Some of you walk into a shoe store and it's like nirvana, right? This is what God, we're talking about your heart, your passions. And so if you're going to maintain your purity in marriage, it's not just what you do, it's how you feel, okay? And again, remember, purity is no outside contaminants or influences. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. The writer is David, and he tells us, listen, if you want to maintain a pure heart, you've got to have the Word of God be the filter of your emotions. Emotions were not meant to just run wild. Emotions were not meant to rule your decisions. You're like, well, you don't understand. No, I do, because I also am a human being. Believe it or not, I'm a real boy. So I understand. But God says, especially if you know Jesus Christ, there's this thing called the Holy Spirit. It's part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Some Christians and some churches are like, yeah, he's the second cousin nobody talks about. Or like, he's the most important thing in the world. No, he's part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. And the Bible says when you accept Jesus Christ, he comes into your life to guide you and give you direction. And what he does as you follow him and listen to him, being fed by the truth of the Word of God, he produces what's called fruit. The Bible calls it fruit. And he produces it in your life. Do you know what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? Self-control. You're like, oh, I did not like that. Nope. You're like, well, that's just the way. Let's back that up. Because no. That may be the way you were born, but God created you to live above just normal humanity. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you became a daughter or a child of God. And with that title comes certain expectations. And one of the expectations is that you filter your emotions through the word of God. Psalm 119. How can a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. He literally goes, listen, the world, my mind, screams these things at me, telling me that they're truth. But I have hidden your word in my heart, and I know what's true. And in spite of my emotions pulling me in the different direction, that is the anchor for my heart, that is the anchor for my soul, that does not allow me in a life of chaos to be set adrift. I'll give you a simple example. Bad stuff happens in real life. Can we all agree? Right? Like, well, let me just share with you. No, bad stuff happens. And immediately when really bad stuff happens, some of us go, that must mean God does not love me anymore. The truth of the word of God is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him will not perish but will have eternal life. God loves you so much he was willing to place his own son on the cross to pay for your sin and for my sin. And so when the feeling of God doesn't love me anymore begins to creep into your mind, the truth and the anchor of the word of God says God loves you so much you can't even begin to imagine. You see the difference? It filters your emotions. The second one, if we're going to maintain emotional pure, Matthew 5:28, we need to understand what's actually going on inside us. Jesus Christ is talking. He's kind of the authority on things like this. And he says, but I tell you, that anyone who looks at a woman or man, just put that in there. He wasn't just like bashing the guys here. Lustfully, you're like, what is lustfully? Look it up. Has already committed adultery with her in his what? His heart. You see, what Jesus Christ is saying is, you know, y'all are worried about the actions, and that's important. But I want to talk to you about your heart. Because if you're walking along and you see someone, male or female, depending on you, if you're a male or female, you're like, And you let that go down into your heart and your mind goes, You have already committed that in your heart. You see, you made room for that fantasy to begin to percolate. And you allow that impurity to come into your heart. And your brain, because you allowed it to get into your heart and begin to make your heart go a little pitter-patter, a little faster, because that was so cool to see that or think about that, then what happens is that your brain goes, oh, that must be okay and normal. And when you tell your brain that something is okay or normal, do you know what your brain does? It starts to look for more of it. And so more and more. So you keep your eyes. In fact, the book of Job says, listen, I have made a contract with my eyes never to even look that way. That if I see something, I will intentionally look in the opposite direction because I don't want that taking root in my heart because I know what happens. Last way is actually to understand that once it gets into your heart, it permeates everything in your life. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do, what? Everything you do flows from it. To help you understand this, if we had a well, and we dug this well, and it was deep, and it was crystal clear, pure water. and we had a really brand new sterile pump that we put down in there, and we ran this perfect hose. It was sanitized and all that stuff, and it was run to all of y'all's houses, and it was fantastic. It was no problem whatsoever. It was wonderful. You're like, man, the flowing of this water is absolutely fantastic. And if you at your house, you got water in your thing, and then you put mud or some other garbage in there, you'd be like, oh, that was stupid. I guess I shouldn't have done that. No, you probably shouldn't have. And you like, okay, you actually at the outlet created an impurity. So he goes, okay, that's at the end result. But here's the reality. If you create an impurity here at the well, at your heart, if you put garbage in there, or you put bacteria in there, or you put other stuff in there, then every area, every home that water flows to is now infected. And so the writer goes, listen, you need to understand that's how your body works. That's how your chemistry works. That if it's in your heart, it affects every area, every aspect of your life. You will get madder faster. You will lose your cool faster. You will lose your sense of concentration faster. Your mouth will say things you never thought you could say before. All of these things flow from an impurity of the heart, because your heart, everything else flows from it. So guard your heart. Because if you're going to be emotionally pure, that's where it flows from. Now, if we were to pick the low-hanging fruit here and start talking about things, we could spend hours talking about the dangers of pornography. And I think very few people, I think, would go, oh, I don't even know what that is. But do you realize, and I would say this, moms and dads, if you have kids in your home still, you need to have a conversation with them about this. You're like, oh, that's so awkward. Well, what's going to be more awkward? Multiple divorces in your child's life, or you having a conversation about one of the most dangerous things that is readily available to them anywhere, anytime? And you realize that between 90 and 94%, depending upon the study, between 90 and 94% of all high schoolers see nothing wrong with pornography? It's just another outlet. It's not a big deal. And if you're like, I don't understand the dangers, look it up. It's readily available both from a Christian and a non-Christian perspective, the dangers of that. And we look at that, right? And we look at that from a behavioral standpoint, and we go, well, we don't want to do that, obviously. But do you realize there's a whole lot of other things that are out there that are causing impurities in your mind, in your heart, and in your marriage? Overly sexualized movies that are PG-13, R, whatever it may be, but they have an overly sexualized content with that. We readily consume that in our home with our kids sitting right there with us, and they see that, and mom and dad say that that's okay unless you have conversations about that, and that lets that kind of roll downhill. There's also things called romance novels. If you're not familiar with what those are, good for you. But at least when I grew up, and I worked at Marsh, which is now defunct, maybe it's because they hired me, I really don't know, grocery store. They would have those like sitting there. And if you don't know who Fabio is, look it up. Cause dude, man, he's like, anyway. But he was always on the cover, and it was specifically towards women. And there weren't any pictures in there. It was about how amazing these men were, and they would do this and they would do that and blah, 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 blah. Do you realize, ladies, that is essentially pornography for you, right? Because it attacks your mind, which is your focus, and whereas pornography attacks the guy's eyes, which is his focus. And both of those things create an unrealistic expectation. Other things, soap operas. Like, oh, don't touch my soaps. Okay. I don't even know any of them are on anymore because I have a job. But things like that create unrealistic expectations in your mind. I mean, I bash Hallmark all the time because the Hallmark movies, but I'll be honest, they actually create somewhat, I mean, the situations are ridiculous, but they actually create somewhat of a realistic thing. You know, the woman sometimes is a jerk, the guy is sometimes a jerk, but in the end, they figure it out. So, I mean, at least to create something somewhat realistic, But most of these things, they create this unrealistic expectation. Listen, most guys are not filled with romance. There's some weird guys out there. I get that. No offense, you know, but most guys are not like, oh, you know what I should do? I should come home from working 12 hours today, and I know my wife worked as well, and so I should really just sit down and grab some lavender lotion and just rub her feet with some flowers and cards. Unless it's like Valentine's Day, that's probably not going to happen. And even then, okay, so it creates these unrealistic expectations, and that's an impurity. So we've got both sides. We've got the action, and we've got the attitude or the behavior, the heart of what's going on. So this morning, I want to wrap this up by talking about how you might be potentially responding. Because as we go through this, you probably felt different emotions as we talked about different things. And so I want to talk about what those responses actually mean. The first response is you may have responded defensively. Like, what? All those words. If you're responding defensively, this is what it means. It means that you have a belief that your actions on some level are acceptable. You don't see anything wrong with it. Or you've rationalized it in your mind that even though the truth of the Word of God completely contradicts that, you've rationalized it in your mind to make it acceptable. I will just tell you that is, if you are in that position, I want to challenge you and lovingly say this to you. You are in a very dangerous position. Because the minute that you start to rationalize behavior that you know is not accepted by God is the minute that you start to lower your standards, lower your guard, and open yourself up to really significant attacks that could ruin your life, your marriage, and your relationship with your kids. Just saying. So if that's your reaction, I encourage you to go back through these things and start recreating and rebuilding the boundaries that God intended for you to have. The second response is regret or regretful. You look back and you go, oh man, I can't believe that happened. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe the problems that it's caused. I'm still dealing with the repercussions, you know, 5, 10, 20 years later, still dealing with this. And some people think that is the correct reaction. The reality is regret is that it's a feeling that you were caught and now you've got to deal with the consequences. Regret is not you're sorry for what you did and why you did it. Regret is I'm sorry I got caught. I jokingly, you know, tell people and we're talking about stuff like, hey, you've been behaving yourself. They're like, well, you know, sometimes. And I'm like, well, at least you don't get caught, right? And we joke about it that way, but the reality is that regret is not a remorseful response. Regret is, I'm sorry I got caught. I should have protected myself better. And see, that's the mindset that takes you right back down that road and just puts up a few more smoke screens so you don't get caught in the future. The last response is really the response that we're looking for and that God is looking for, and it's repentance. Repentance is very different from the other two. Repentance is a deep sorrow for your actions and the pain that it caused others. That's repentance. Repentance literally is, and just use the anatomy, if you will, of the word. Repentance means you are going in this direction and you realize that this direction is wrong. And you go, man, I chose this direction. It's not that he or she tempted me. It's not that this, I just felt this way. There's no excuses. It is completely, this was me. I did this. And because I recognize that the direction or the decisions that I made are wrong, I will now turn myself and head in the correct direction. That's repentance. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But Worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow just brings that death. You see, when we're confronted with the truth that we need to go, okay, I was wrong. And I need to place myself before God, confess, which is owning up to what you did, and ask for forgiveness. Then you can begin to move forward. If this is a part of your past, I want to tell you that God does not anticipate, nor does God want you to live enchained to this or in shame to this any longer. God's forgiveness is readily available and accessible, but God's forgiveness is extended through your repentance and a choice to remove yourself from that direction and go to the other. So my challenge for you today is if you're on this side of it, man, hold yourself, both your actions and your emotions. Build those walls that need to be built to maintain the purity in your life. If you're on the other side of it and you've already gone through it, then man, just lay yourself before God. As we sing here in just a moment, I encourage you just to allow the truth of the words that we're singing, allow the truth that we've talked about today to wash over you, and right where you are, you can just pray to God and go, God, I need your forgiveness. I know what I did. I confess it. I own up to it. And God, I want to live free from my past because God offers it to you if you will receive it. Father God, we thank you so much. We are both blessed and humbled that you would love us in such a fashion to grant us forgiveness. But God, even more than that, you love us so much to say, this is how you need to do it so you don't have all these problems and this regret and this heartache and this hardship and all these different things that have happened. And God, I pray for every marriage here, every marriage maybe that's been fractured or cracks have been created because of impurities. God, I pray that both husband and wife would just hold on to each other, would be able to love one another, and that God, you, with the great creator, would take an unbelievable craftsmanship and that you would take that crack and turn it into beauty in the marriage that you have created for them and make them stronger as one together as they serve and worship you. God, for those here this morning who are maybe under the load of guilt and shame, God, I pray that they would embrace repentance, that they would own up, that they would confess, and that, God, they would be able to move forward free and not live each day in regret, because, God, that is not the life that you want for each and every one of us. You want us to live in the freedom and the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the name that we pray all of this. Amen. Let's stand and respond.